Just like Brother Bill said and everyone else who has spoken here, I'm also very thankful with all of you for everything you've done for us. You know, we have mission conferences also in Mexico, and we model them a great deal after the ones that we have here. In fact, the churches down there many times ask us how you guys do things up here, and many times, if they don't know, they just want to try to do it the way it's done here. And so we do conferences, and I know how much work it is. You know, I've participated in making meals and things like that, and I know it's a lot of work, and it's a whole lot of money, and it's a lot of expense. And then besides that, you come every night and get yelled at, and then you get asked to put money in the box, you know. And some of you think that's a suggestion box back there, and those little envelopes where you put them in, right? Shorter preaching, more softer chairs and stuff like that, you put it back in there. So I really do. I appreciate it, and I know my wife does as well. And I appreciate everything you do. I really appreciate my in-laws, that they put us up every time we come, and they do it with such a good spirit. I love my in-laws. You know, I wasn't always as sweet as I am now. I used to be kind of a creep, I guess. But they put up with an awful lot with me, as did my parents. And I really do thank them, and I thank God for people who put up with me. There's some people who didn't, and I understand. I don't blame them. You know, I deserved it. But I don't have a friendship really with them, even today. Probably never will. But there's some people, man, they put up a lot with me. You know, Lindell did. Boy, he put up with a lot with me. And my granddad Dale West, he put up with a lot. My dad did. Billy, he put up with a lot with me. And you know, I thank God that there's people who would put up with me. Because, you know, I wouldn't be where I am today if people weren't willing to say, you know what, he's just stupid, and we're just going to give him some time, and maybe he'll get smart. And they said, well, he's not getting any smarter, so, you know, we're just going to put up with him some more. And I think all of them for what they've done. I've had some real examples in my life. You know, my dad's been a real example to me. There's a lot of us. We went to on the mission field, and you know, I know them all. I know all these missionaries there, and none of them are lazy, and none of them are incapable. They're some of the most capable people I know, every one of them. But you know, my dad, he wasn't just capable. He was making a great deal of money. He was clearing $6,000, $7,000, $8,000 a week above his expenses and crew, and have these farms and everything. And it wasn't on a bad year or on a famine that he left. He was having a bumper crop, and he wasn't around Bible preaching the way, you know, we are here and have that vision. But God spoke to him, and he just packed us all up. He had just built a brand new house. He just packed us all up and took us to Mexico. And I hope that someday, if I'm called on like that, I'll have that kind of faith. Amen. And that put me around great people, great men. And I learned a great deal from my granddad and from Bill especially. And they taught me what I know about the Bible. And I'm telling you young people, if you want to ever amount to something in eternity, you better find some real people to get around. You're hanging around these stupid friends of yours, and they're so dumb. You know, they're as dumb as a box of rocks. And you're hanging around them, and they are just stupid. You ought to find some real heroes, some real people to look up to. Half of you young kids are looking up to, you know, Britney Spears or some other idiot like that. That's right. You ought to find someone really to look up to. Amen. Make something out of your life. Amen. Make something important, something eternal. Look, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 59. Says, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. And he saw that there was no man, and there was no intercessor. I don't know if you realize this or not, but if you're here today and you're not saved, or you don't know if you're saved, You just never really grasped this concept. It never really mattered to you. You never really have understood what salvation is. If somebody tells you, are you born again? And you don't have a clue what they're talking about, or you don't really understand these concepts, then you're in a very unique position, a very dangerous position. You're an enemy of God. Now I realize that this sounds kind of harsh or kind of extreme way to look at it. Most people don't look at themselves in these extremities. In fact, you know, the majority of us, we look at ourselves in a very gray sense. We don't look at ourselves in a very definite sense or very definite terminologies when we try to define our life or our position or our spirituality. You know, very seldom you hear people say, I'm good, or say, I'm bad. But they're always just okay. Not too bad. I'm not good, I'm not bad, but you know, I'm all right. And so we have this very middle of the road, this very, very gray way of looking. Of course, we look at everyone else very black and white. Everyone else is either good or bad, but ourselves is just a very gray area, very gray terminology we use. But the Bible doesn't speak that way. If you're not saved, then there is only one way the Bible categorizes you. You're an enemy of God. And this is a very dangerous place to be. This is very, because there is no doubt who's going to win this war. This isn't like being an enemy of some country where you know, there might be a 50-50 chance you could win. Mexicans have a joke, and they say that they finally came up with a plan how to pay off their national debt. They're going to declare war against America. That's what they're going to do. Declare war against the U.S. Because every country has done that, has become very rich. You got Germany, and you got Japan, and you got, you know, all these countries, and they become very, very wealthy. And so they say, we'll declare war against America, and they'll beat us. And then one man some says, yes, but what are we going to do if we win? See, it's not like this with God. If you're an enemy of God, there is no what if I win. What am I going to do if I beat God? This is what so many Christians don't understand. And God starts dealing in their life, and He wants them to do something. He wants them to change their life. And so He starts squeezing. He starts putting pressure on you. And He gets uncomfortable. And what most of us do is we resist. Because we think if we resist, God's going to quit squeezing. But you don't understand is the more you resist, the harder He's going to squeeze. And He has all the time in the world to squeeze until you give in. And this is the point. If you're not saved, then you're an enemy of God. And there is no what if. God is going to annihilate His enemies. You read the Bible. He has given you the last chapters. And it is very clear. It talks about Jesus Christ coming back with His garments dripping in the blood of His enemies. Right. As He treads the winepress of the wrath of God. This isn't the Jesus who came, you know, 2,000 years ago and allowed them to slap Him and to spit on Him and to belittle Him. He's coming back, and it says He has a two-edged sword that proceeds from His mouth, and there will be no quarter given. There will be no mercy. Mercy's over on that day. He'll come back to reign with a rod of iron, and He is going to crush His enemies under His feet. And if you're not saved, you are an enemy of God. Now, like I say, that many of you may think that sounds very extreme. You may not think that you're in that position. You may say, I have never declared war on God. I've never thought, I've never said, it has never even entered my heart that I dislike God or I dislike Jesus Christ. And yet, you know, the Bible says that just because you are born in the enemy state, just because you're born in mankind, it makes you automatically His enemy. You know, back in the 1940s, a little plane flew over a little town and dropped a little bitty bomb. No one had ever seen it before, but a huge mushroom cloud came up and just consumed a great deal of people who had never really considered themselves perhaps enemies of the United States of America.
They were just born in that country. These people in Hiroshima and Nagasaki were born in that country. They had declared war, and they were at open war with another country. And it made them enemies as well. You know, you may not think that's very fair. You may think, well, they didn't have a choice. That's the point. They didn't have a choice. Their leaders, their representatives, started a war. And they became casualties as enemies in that war. That's what happened many, many, many years ago. Adam and Eve were your representatives. You weren't there. You didn't make the choice. But they stood there in your place. And they determined for all their children that we're not going to obey God. We're not going to be on His side. And ever since then, every single little baby that has been born an enemy of God. And because they chose to be so, not because they hate God, not because they don't want to be with Him, or not because they don't want to obey Him, but simply because they're born of Adam. Simply because they're born in mankind, in the human race, which is at enmity with God. But it's not just that. The Bible says that we're not just enemies because we just happen to be born. That could be almost excused, and we almost feel in some way pity for anybody who has been in some country like Japan and those cities and been blown up or been killed, and you think that's just terrible. You know, they might have even been opposed to that war. And so yes, you can feel pity, but it also says that you're not only an enemy because you were born in that state, but you're also an enemy of God because of your association with the enemy. The Bible says that if you love the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. It's not that you hate God, it's just that you love His enemies. It's not that you hate God, it's just that you love everything that is opposed to God. Amen. And that makes you an enemy of God. This is what kids don't understand. Yeah, right. They just don't understand this. And so they get these friends that are doing things they shouldn't be doing. They say, well, I'm not smoking dope. And I'm not stealing. You know, I'm not breaking into apartments and for fun. It's just my friends that are doing it. I'm just hanging out in the car. I'm holding the coats. And then when they get caught and they go to jail and all their friends rat them out, point the finger at them, they say, but I wasn't doing that. But it's by guilt, by association. You better be careful who you associate with. And it's the same way. It is guilt by association. The Bible says if you're going to make yourself a friend of the world, you will turn yourself into an enemy of God. Jesus Christ Himself says, you're either with me or you're against me. Amen. There are no middle of the roaders. You may think you are, but Jesus Christ draws a very definite line. And you have to choose what side you're on. You have to determine whether or not you're going to be with your friends, clubbing, or you're going to be in church with the Christians. This is very definite choices you have to make. Some of you want to think you're Christians, but you're simply not. You're simply not. You don't know what salvation is. You've never experienced the power of God in your life. Paul talks about it as having the power of the resurrection in your own heart. Jesus says it's being born again. And we're talking about something that cannot be fabricated. We're talking about something that is not something you put on Sundays and walk to church and then take it off when you get home. We're talking about a transformation. Amen. We're talking about completely renewing of your mind and a transforming of your heart. We're talking about God Himself washing your sins with the blood of His Son. If you haven't had this, you're an enemy of God, because simply you haven't hated God. You've just chosen something else. So many of you excuse yourselves. Some of you are from Christian families. You excuse yourselves and say, well, you know, we just have different ideas. That's right. And that's what makes you an enemy of God. But you know, it's not just that. You know, we could even understand that. But then he says that all of us were enemies of God in our own minds. It's not just that we prefer other things, it's that we actively choose against God every day. We actively meditate and ponder ways to disobey His commands. We actively think up and conquer and get these ideas of ways to justify these things we're doing that we know our own conscience tells us we should not be doing. And that's outright enmity with God. We're not talking about being born in the wrong place. We're not talking about just happening to have, happening to have the wrong friends or associations. We're talking about every single person. The moment they get to age of accountability, they cannot actually understand, they actively choose to disobey God every single day. So you're enemies with God. And yet, throughout the Bible, we find that God's looking for something. He says it in various places. In one place, He says that He sought for a man that would stand in the hedge and make up the gap. For some reason, and this is something I can't explain to you, I'm not sure I understand it. But despite your enmity with God and your just downright disobedience and heartfelt rebellion towards God, despite all that, God doesn't want any one of you to perish. Amen. Not any one of you. He wants every one of you to be saved. I don't understand that. The Bible says that's the only reason He's been so patient. The only reason He's been so patient, because He wouldn't have any one of you to perish. Even though you're enemies to Him. Even though daily you raise your banner against everything He stands for and spit on every good thing He's given you. Even then, He doesn't want any of you to perish. And yet God seeks one thing in this. He seeks an intercessor. This is one truth that most religion has captured, has understood. That you cannot approach God for yourself. Most religion understands this. That's why they have priests. That's why they have some form of saints or virgins. That's why they have these different things they set up. They got different institutions and stuff like that. They set these things up because they understand. Most cultures understand that we can't approach God for ourselves. We need somebody to do it for us. And this is what the Bible talks about many times. Talking about these intercessors. Talking about these people who will care, as Brother Bill's preached this morning, care for your soul. And what Isaiah says is that God looked and looked around and He found no intercessor. Not one. You know, I was thinking about this. And those who would truly, you know, Brother Bill spoke on this morning. About caring. And I believe that is the only way you can be an effective intercessor for anybody's soul. You have to care for them. You know, I can't care for everybody, and I really don't. I don't pretend to. I don't beat myself up over it. I care for those who are around me. I care for my family. I care for my friends. There's people that I have contact with. I care for them. I can't care for everybody. I can't care for everybody in the city. I don't have this illusion that I'm going to win the entire city of Toluca. I just want to win a few people that I really care about. And you think about you, if you're here and you're lost, you know, there are people who care for you. If you've ever had a family member who died and went to hell, they care for you. We know that. Jesus Christ lifted the curtains on eternity and He showed us the damned, they care for you. If they know you, maybe your daddy or your mommy, maybe it was your brother, or your sister, or your uncle, or your aunt, but if you have somebody that you know personally, they know you, and they died without Jesus Christ and went to hell, they care for you. And Jesus Christ says that the cries that come out of hell are not for mercy, but to send somebody to speak to you. You know, I don't know if your dad died or your mom or your grandpa. I don't know where they are. You either do you. Don't listen to anybody who's going to tell you they're in hell or they're in heaven. The Bible teaches that God and that person are the ones who know. Amen. I know where I'm going when I die. And you should know, but you don't know where anybody else is going. There's some preachers think they can just say, like they have some crystal ball they look into. They don't know. The Bible says that when you die, you'll stand before God in judgment. But I'll tell you right this, no matter where they went, no matter where they are, this is what they would tell you, that you need to believe in Jesus. Amen. In Jesus Christ. Amen. Even if they're in hell. You know the idea that hell is this big party? or that hell's this horrible place and everyone's wanting every other people to come. They're trying to drag down the sinners. This isn't what the Bible teaches. People in hell have no interest in you going. They would cry day and night to God to please give you another chance. To please give you one more day. But this is the problem. They're incapable of interceding for you. They can't. They simply can't. So there's a great gulf fixed between them and us. Cannot cross. When he cried to Abraham, send somebody. He says, they have the prophets. They have the Bible. They won't listen to that. Then they won't listen to anybody. Just no mercy given to them. No satisfaction. They plead for you daily. And no satisfaction is given. Never once does it say, okay, you know what? Because you want us to, because you're interested in that person and that man and that woman who's still alive, because you're interested, because you plead, we'll send somebody. God says, because you want, I'll take an interest. None given. You know, it's not only that, but you have to think also. A lot of people believe that the saints, that these dead Christians, dead apostles, that they plead for us. Catholics believe this. They pray to the saints. Because they figure, well, of course they care. Wouldn't St. Jude care? Wouldn't Mary care? The Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 9, that John saw the souls of the saints that had died beneath the altar. And they were praying. You know what their prayer is every day, all day, for you? Is that God will come down on this earth and destroy you and every other wicked thing that inhabits the earth and avenge their blood. The saints have no interest. Those who have died have no interest in your salvation. They did when they lived. God chooses preachers among men because they can have compassion. That's what it says in Hebrews. Because they're sinners also. That's where our compassion comes from. Not that we look at them, poor little you, poor little sinner. Because we're like them. We're sinners also. We're saved also. We deserve to go to hell also. But once these people who have believed, these saints, have died, well, they've been, their spirit goes to heaven. They're the righteous souls made perfect. And they have no compassion for you. Mary is not praying that you get saved. She's not, the idea that she's sitting there right next to Jesus Christ or right next to God, whispering in His ear, give Him a little bit of time. Send somebody to tell Him. He's praying for His child. Heal His child. Bible says they're all under the altar. And they pray every day. Avenge our blood. Destroy the wicked inhabitants of the earth. Annihilate all the sinners. Make everything right. And you know who's saying, give them a little bit of time? It's God. God's saying, just rest a minute. I know you want vengeance. I know you want things to be made right. I know you want me to go down and just finish the matter and just get rid of this filth that vexes even creation itself. But God says, just give me a little bit of time. I know you want justice. I know I promised that I would give you vengeance for those who have wronged you. But just give me a little bit of time. Jesus Christ stands there on the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Amen. Not the saints. Amen. You got this, and I understand the logic of it. You know, you pray to Paul and they have their specialties, you know. Every saint has their own little specialty that they can handle or they intercede for. But it's nonsense. If God listened to the saints, you would be dead.
Right.
It's the intercession of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Who says, who said, give me 3 more years. I'll take that tree and I'll work the ground and I'll put some fertilizer in it. And maybe something will happen. Don't destroy it yet. Give me a little bit more time. But you know, it is a fact that if you're not saved, you need someone to intercede for you. Amen. And these people in Mexico, and these people that live right next door to you, and your unsaved family members, they need someone to intercede for them. I'm going to tell you right now, if you read the scriptures, you'll find out God saves nobody for their own good works. Nobody. Nobody is saved because God, for some reason, likes them. Nobody. God doesn't say, I'm going to save Mark Jones because I like him. Because somehow he stands out amongst everyone else. You know what? I just, for some reason, just with a pure will of my own, I just like him better. It does. Nobody gets saved for themselves. Right. You get saved for somebody else. You get saved for somebody else. Paul says that the Jews were enemies of God for the gospel's sake, but beloved for the Father's sake. There's lots of verses that deal with this. Deal with the fact that God will actually save somebody for your sake. That's why it talks about in Hebrews that when we got saved, we got this free path right up to the seat of mercy. Go right into the throne of God. We can intercede. And say, Lord, give my brother another day. Amen. Brother Bill spoke of several. Job. How about Moses? God says, I'm going to wipe them out. Just step out of the way. And Moses stood in the way and said, don't do it, Lord. And God says, well, because you asked me, I'll give him some more time. What about Abraham? God says, I'm going to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham steps in the way and says, Lord, don't do it. And he bargains with God. God says, okay. If I find 50, he starts going down and down. You know, that lady in the slideshow, her name is Sandra, got one. I won her husband. We were preaching been Friday, just many years ago, 7 years ago or whatever. Anyways, we're downtown and we preach in the procession of silence, which for them is a big no-no because that's the point, right? It's a procession of silence. So we're down there and we stand on every corner we can and we preach against their images. We preach against the idolatry they're doing. We preach against their sacraments and sacrifices and the concept that through those sufferings they can somehow attain or purge their sins. And so we preach this. And they don't like it. They get upset. They were pushing and they were shoving and they were very upset. And he walked by and he saw us. And until that point, he says, every Christian he'd ever seen was a coward. And he just despised them. And then he saw us. And we're out there and we're preaching and they're shoving and they're pushing. We're saying the Bible says, that impressed him. That impressed him. He started coming to the meetings. He was kind of hippie. He looked like John Lennon, had the little glasses, had the long hair, had, you know, the weird little pants they wear or whatever. He looked kind of freaky coming to the meeting. Boy, he came to the meeting, he looked around, and he saw everyone with short hair, everyone with decent clothes on. The next time he came to me and he had short hair. He had decent clothes on. He threw away all those clothes. He went and bought new clothes. He wasn't even saved yet. But boy, he says, you know, I want to be like them. That's what I want to be like. Amen. So he starts coming to meetings. He starts listening to what we're preaching. And he goes over and he's talking to his neighbor. And his neighbor gets saved. And he's not saved yet. His wife gets saved and he's not saved yet. His kids get saved. He's not saved yet. His sister-in-law gets saved. He's still not saved yet. He starts preaching in the streets. He's not saved yet. Anyways, he eventually got saved. I think he's saved. He's a pastor, so I hope he's saved. But for some reason, I got burdened for his brother. He has several brothers, but he has one brother that lives right there in town. And I don't know why. I don't get this very often. I preach and I talk to people. But you know, it's probably because I lack that care, but I don't get burdened for a particular, I got burdened for that brother of his. And I started going over there, I go over there, I just call him and say, I'm going to go over there, I want to talk to you about salvation. And I go over there and I start talking to him. I did that for a couple years. And his brother's a drug addict. And a womanizer, I don't know what all he was, but I'd go over there and I'd start talking to him. You know, after a couple years, he called me up one night. He says, Michael, I'm really bad. I need some help. You come talk to me. He got saved that night. know, he has another brother just like him. And that brother isn't saved. It's because God moves when you get to care for somebody. If you would get a burden for somebody and intercede for them. God says He's looking for someone to stand in that gap. And someone to say, you know what? I can't care for everyone, but I care for this person. I really do care for them. And I'm going to pray every day for them. And you know what? I'm going to call them up every now and then. I'm going to say, I want to talk to you about the gospel. I want to intercede for this person. God, give this person a little bit more time. You're the only one who can do it. They're family members in hell. They would if they could. But they cannot. The angels would if they could, but God will not let them do it. The saints have no interest anymore in that. They're interested in righteousness. And they're interested in judgment. And they're interested in things being done right. The only people who care for your family is you. The only people who can care for these people in Mexico or in Poland or in Czechoslovakia or Romania or San Antonio, the Alamo and Travis Park, is you. And God says, I'm looking around and I see no intercessor. Is there no man who cares for their soul? You know, you can't care for everybody. You really can't. It's just nonsense to think you will. But can you care for a few? Can you get a burden on your heart for your friend? Can you get a burden on your heart for your neighbor? Or for your uncle? Or for your cousin? Is there nobody who, when you look at them, God doesn't say, I want you to be their intercessor. I want you to stand in that gap and convince me to give them more time. You know, God will listen to you. Jesus Christ says, if you ask in my name, He'll listen. I'm not talking about fake burden. I'm not talking about making something up. But I'm talking about getting a real burden for some people. Really convincing God to give that person more time. Give him a second chance. You know, I've been in those situations where, like Brother Bill was talking about in the taxi, and many times I chicken out and don't say anything. Sometimes I don't. And I've been surprised. I think, man, if I do that, he's going to take me for a ride out in the middle of nowhere. Like one time the police, you know, they grabbed Brent and they couldn't take him to jail because the judge wouldn't do anything. So they just hauled him like 20 miles out of town or something. Kicked him out. He had to walk all the way back in. Oh, you know, I think, man, if I do that, they're going to charge me hundreds of dollars. But you know, the times, every time I can remember that I've actually started witnessing to them, they've actually been very receptive. It's amazing. I've actually been very surprised. I would think that they'd be very against, and maybe some are. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that are looking for someone to care for them. Amen. They're looking to be convinced. They want to be persuaded. Their whole life they've just been expected to believe whatever they've been told. And if you could actually come up and explain the gospel and make it clear and give them then a choice of what they're going to believe, there's a lot of people that respond very well to that. But I'll tell you what God responds to. He responds to the very fact that you intercede for that person. And He takes an interest in them. Why do you think it is that it's people around Christians who get saved? When have you heard of anybody who has never heard any preaching, never had contact with any Christian, just getting saved out of the blue? I don't know of anybody. Maybe there are some. But I'm telling you, the ones I've seen get saved are people who are in contact with Christians who care about them. It's somebody's uncle, or it's somebody's brother, or it's somebody's neighbor, or it's somebody's boss, or it's somebody's employee. It's the husband of some woman who goes to somebody's church. And they get a burden for that person. And they start interceding. They start praying for him and saying, Lord, give him a little bit more time. Open a door so I can give him the gospel. Give me a chance with him. Bring something in their life that will make them more interested in what you have to say and what you have to do in their life. Give me a chance. And I find it throughout the Bible. You find all these men I've mentioned. You find Moses, and you find Job, and you find Noah, and you find Daniel. You find all these people who got a burden for one particular area, for one particular person, or one particular group of people, and intercede for them. Say, God, give them a little more time. Open the door for this. Give me a chance to give them the gospel. And God would just take an interest in that little group of people. I'm not talking about saying, you know, when we sit down and pray, Lord, please, like my kids, you know, they're little and we do the prayer and they pray for the food, Lord, and save the whole wide world and save everybody who needs saving. So, you know, that's great, but you know, they're five. I'm talking about getting some real interest in a few people. You know, kind of putting aside the childish illusions that you're going to save the whole world. Leave some work for us to do. And let us have a part. And you're saying, you know, I want to win that person I've been... You know, there's this one guy in Toluca. He goes by our preaching. He has a business right there. And he goes by every now and then. And a lot of times I'm preaching for him, hoping he'll go by. I know him. I've spoken to him. I've witnessed to him. Man, I'd like to see him get saved. I don't know why. It's not that he's better than anybody else. But for some reason, I just have a burden for that man. And I pray for him. And I preach for him. I prepare messages and wait for him to come by and preach them for him. Are you burdened about anybody? Amen. This morning, are you interceding for anybody? Are you standing in that gap for somebody? Your own family, perhaps? And saying, Lord, I want you to give this brother of mine more time. For my sake. I'm your son. And I'm asking you as your son, in the name of Jesus Christ, you give me a chance for the gospel here. Amen. So many of us aren't burdened for anybody. You know, we're burdened for the world, but we're not burdened for anybody. We need to get burdened for somebody. You need to get burdened maybe for... I don't know who it is. And I'm not, like I said, I'm not talking about some generic made up thing. I'm talking about you really have an interest in somebody. You're telling me there is nobody in your life that you would really like to see saved? You know, if you get interested in them, God would get interested in them. If you would pray for them, God would give them more time. If you'd intercede, God would say, you know what? There's someone filling up that hedge. There's someone interested. Interest in you. You cannot save yourself. You cannot. That's why you need a mediator. Not just someone who intercedes for you. You need a mediator. You need someone who can stand in that path of wrath of God and take upon himself all God's anger so you don't have to. And that's what Jesus Christ did. God came down to the end of time where he would take no more. And he was going to shed all his wrath and all his anger and hellfire on mankind. And Jesus Christ came and stood up in the gap and took upon himself all that vengeance, all that anger, all that justice, took it all upon himself. And what came out from the other side was love and mercy and salvation. What looked to be mankind's dying breath became their only hope. If you're here today and you're not saved, you need to dedicate your life to Jesus Christ. You need to just give it to Him. You need to ask Him to cleanse you from your sin. You need to acknowledge that you're an enemy of God. You need to acknowledge that you deserve to go to hell. You want to know one way you can... You know, they got these jokes how to know if you're a redneck. Well, there's some ways you can know if you're saved or not. If you look in the mirror and you think you're a pretty good person, I almost guarantee you're not saved. Saved people look in the mirror and say, boy, that's one ugly sinner. Whew. Saved people look in the mirror and say, I would have never saved that person. Boy, that person deserves to go to hell. You need to acknowledge that you're an enemy of God. And you need to beg Him for reconciliation. You need to beg Him that He would just, for pure mercy's sake, owing you nothing, you deserving nothing, He would just say, because I'm merciful, I forgive you.
Amen. Praise Jesus.
And then you would be saved. And then you could intercede for somebody.